October the 23rd of 1943, in a bombing raid over Kassel, Germany, that the B-17 ship known as the Tondeleo was hit several times by German anti-aircraft shells. Where they were able to make it back to their base. The next morning, as the crew began to inspect the plane, they found 11 unexploded shells in the gas tanks of that B-17. Now, if one of those shells had exploded, it would have blown that plane out of the sky. But 11 unexploded shells were found in the gas tanks. Well, they took those shells out, and they gave them to the people that would take those shells apart. And when they started to take those shells apart, they found this. 10 of those shells were completely empty. There had been no explosive charges placed within those shells. But in one of the shells, they found a note written in Czechoslovakian. And that note simply said, "This is all that we can do now." You see, what had happened is that when Germany began its conquest of Europe, it conquered many countries. And it occupied those countries, and it forced the citizens of those countries to work in their munitions factories. They would build shells and bullets and bombs. And one such factory in Czechoslovakia, they figured they couldn't fight the Germans any other way than in some way to throw out their plans of bombing people and shooting bullets and shells at them. And so as they were forming these shells and making the shells, one or maybe several Czechoslovakians decided we would not place those explosives inside those shells. Because of the bravery of those men, or maybe just one man, only God knows, those airmen of that B-17 were saved that evening. I bring that up because as we come to a close of a series I've been doing, I don't know if you noticed this or not, I think some of you have noticed, I've been doing a series on extraordinary lessons that we get from ordinary people. And this morning, I think there's no better way to end a series such as this than to talk about the Ethiopian eunuch. Because he was a man of great character, he was a man of great courage, he was a man of great conviction. A man that stood up when everybody else said, "Don't." Now, you may be turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Let's hold off on that. Let's first turn our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 38. Jeremiah chapter 38, and let's read about the original Ethiopian eunuch, a man that done extraordinary things for God's prophet. Jeremiah was a man that began prophecy around 626 BC. He began his ministry during the times of the good King Josiah. But Josiah would soon die, and then there would be other kings that would take his place that were not so good. There were men that led the nation to idolatrous relationship with idols, with immorality. Even they would pray to the demons of that day for blessings. And that's the environment that Jeremiah found himself in. Now, Jeremiah sometimes is called the weeping prophet. And the reason why he's called the weeping prophet is because Jeremiah, he kind of wore his feelings on his sleeves. He saw what was going on in his nation. It bothered him. And he cried over the fact that here was God's people, and he knew what was going to happen to them because God sent him with a message of judgment. But the people wouldn't listen to him. In fact, if you read there in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verses 1 through 4, they would listen to the people. They were out preaching, there's peace, that God's not going to destroy this temple. He's not going to destroy his people. Don't listen to Jeremiah. And that's who the people listened to. But yet Jeremiah brought the message of destruction. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 20, "Therefore says the Lord God, behold, my anger, my fury will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, on trees of the field and on fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched." Judgment was coming against Israel. And the thing about the judgment against Israel is that God himself would come against his own people. Jeremiah chapter 21, verse 5 through 6. God says that I will use Babylon to punish Israel. I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand, with a strong arm, even in angry and fury and great wrath. I will strike the inhabitants of the city, both man and beast, and they shall die of great pestilence. That's the message that Jeremiah carried to the people. Can you imagine a prophet telling the people you're going to be destroyed? And then we come over to Jeremiah chapter 38. And Jeremiah goes to the next step. He says, not only is God going to be behind the armies of the Babylonians, but the only way you can save your life is to surrender to them. Now, what would we do with a person today who set up and said, you know what, this country is going to fall to the Russians, and the only way you can live is that you surrender to the Russians? Well, that's in fact what Jeremiah was saying to the people there of Jerusalem. You want to live, you better go over to the other side. Well, of course, Jeremiah's message was very unpopular. And that was really in keeping with what the prophets were like back in days of old. You know, when we read about the prophets, we like to think about Elijah and Jeremiah and Isaac, all those great men of faith and men of prophecy. But in their day and age, they were despised and hated. Now we like to lift them up and say, here's somebody we need to be like. In their day and age, they were hated. They were sought after. They were persecuted and killed. In fact, over in Matthew chapter 21, starting about verse 33 there, Christ gives the parable of the unjust servants, the vine dressers. You know, there's different names for that parable there. It's all about what they did as a nation to God's prophets and how God would send them to prophesy, and they would take one and stone him, and how they kill another, and all the abuse they would do to God's prophets. It was all about that. That was the attitude of God's people to those who spoke for God. In fact, Christ himself sums it all up in Luke chapter 13, verse 33. He said, it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. It wasn't the nations around Israel that killed the prophets. It was the nation of Israel who killed the prophets. And so here's Jeremiah, and he comes with a message of judgment. And so what did they do? They plot to see how they can stop him from speaking. They first throw him in prison because they falsely accuse him of defecting to the Chaldeans. In chapter 37 there, he's arrested, he's in prison. And again, that didn't stop Jeremiah from preaching. Chapter 38, verse 3. Thus says the Lord, the city shall surely be given in the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Now this even made him even more mad at Jeremiah. So look at verse 6 of chapter 38. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchai, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sank in the mire. Now, maybe in your translation you have the word cistern. Some have the word dungeon. But here's what they did. They took Jeremiah and they put him, you might say, in the basement of the prison. They put him in the lowest point, the place where water would collect. There was no water there per se, just mud. And Jeremiah now is waist deep in mud, sinking. He's left there to die. These princes that put him there, they intended him to die a slow death. They didn't take him out and chop his head off. Let's make him suffer. Let's put him in the mud and let him stay there with no food or water and just slowly die. Folks, Jeremiah would have stayed there in that mire sinking if not for the bravery of one man. Jeremiah chapter 38, starting in verse 7. Now, Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. And when the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, my lord, the king, these men have done evil in all they've done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they've cast into the dungeon, and he is likely to die from hunger in the place where he's there. For there's no more bread in the city. And then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, take 30 men with you from here and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the cistern before he dies. You notice how that begins. Now, in the New King, it begins with now. Maybe your translation begins with the word but. And what that means is that now God is stepping up. God says, I'm not going to leave my spokesman in the mire. I'm not going to leave him to die there. I am going to deliver him, and it's going to be by the hand of a man that no one in the kingdom would have assumed would do anything about it. The most unlikely person in the entire kingdom is going to save Jeremiah. And that's Ebed-Melech. the Ethiopian eunuch. See that? Well, what can we learn from this man? I think there's at least three things. If you've got your bulletin, you've got my outline right there. Three things we can learn from Eben Melick this morning about this man. The first thing is this. This is a man of great character. How do you define character? What's your definition of character? Probably the most simple definition I've ever come across is this. Character is what you are when everybody's looking and when nobody's looking. It's really who you are deep down inside yourself. That's your character. That's the type of person you really are. When you read about Eben Melick in this text here, you find out and discover we've got a man here of great character. And the amazing thing about Eben Melick is the things he had to overcome in his life. That really says a lot about his character. Well, what do we know about him? Well, first thing we know about him, he was a foreigner. He was from Ethiopia. In the Hebrew text, it actually says he was a Cushite man. He was from the man of Cush. Genesis chapter 10, verse 6 through 8, there Cush was the son of Ham. So he was the grandson of Noah. The Cushites inhabited a region today. It's called Nubia and Sudan. It's the northern part of Ethiopia over there on the east side of the African continent. And that's where he came from. The word Ethiopian actually means people with a dark complexion. Did you know that? That's what that really means. And so quite possibly, Eben Melick was one. He might say, oh, he's a black man. He had a dark complexion. But yet here's a man that was a foreigner, a Gentile, who is the only one who speaks up for God's prophet. Now that's an amazing thing. Where's all the pious Jews? Where's all the faithful Israelites speaking up for Jeremiah? No one did, but an Ethiopian said, hey, what's going on with Jeremiah there? You're doing him wrong. He's the one that spoke up for Jeremiah. He's described as a eunuch. A eunuch, as it's used in the Bible, is used really in two different senses. First, it's used of an emasculated man. A man who may be placed in charge of the king's harem or in some capacity that he has to be around women of the court. And thus by his emasculation, they feel that he wouldn't have nothing to do with these women. And so he was trusted in that sense. That quite very well possibly what could be what Eben Melick was. And if that's the case, then there's another thing about that. From the law, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1. Let me read that to you. He who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Now what that says is this. If you happen to be a eunuch, you cannot even go near the temple, let alone the tabernacle, any other place where God is worshipped. He's forbidden from those places. Yet he speaks up for God's spokesman? Well, there's another way that the word eunuch is used sometimes. It's used in just the sense of someone who is serves in the capacity of or importance of a kingdom. In Acts chapter 8, verse 27, that man had charge of all the treasury of the queen. And so quite possibly what Eben Melick here was, either he was a man who had been emasculated, or he was simply a man that had been placed over certain areas of the kingdom. And here's another little thing we might need to make mention of. Eben Melick might not even be his name. Eben Melick actually means servant of a king. And so quite possibly the name that we associate with this man may really just simply be his title. He's a servant of the king. He's serving in the court of Zedekiah, the evil king at that time. He had great character because you know what? The position that he held meant that he was trustworthy, honest, could be counted upon. He certainly was a man of great character. He was a man of great courage. Eben Melick saw injustice, and he spoke out. He didn't go to the local papers. He didn't go to the other eunuchs. He didn't go out on the street there. He went to the king. He went to the one person that could stop this injustice, and he spoke out to the king. You think that's easy? Yeah, well, he was a servant of the king. Well, he had access to the king. You still think that's easy? You know, I'm reminded of the book of Esther. She was married to the king. And she could only speak when she was spoken to. Ebed-Melech went to the king. I think he probably violated every sense of decorum at that time, whatever whatever's to be done as you approach the king. I think he probably violated every one of those things. But he went and he spoke to the king because he saw wrong going on. American history is built upon people who saw wrong going on. I guess they still teach this. They teach about, you know, Thomas Paine, Samuel Adams, Frederick Douglass, people like that. You know, we revere those men even to this day because these are men who spoke out when they saw wrongs going on. And we like to study about these men because they were men of great courage. But the Bible's full of people like that. It's really full of people who spoke out when they saw injustice, when they saw wrongs going on. You think of a man like John the Baptist, Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist. Here he comes on the scene preaching. Yeah, he preached about the kingdom of God is at hand, but what else did he preach? He preached about the fact that this nation, these people, these religious leaders are just a bunch of snakes. They're not leading anybody towards God. In fact, they're probably keeping people away from God. And he had the courage to speak out, didn't he? John the Baptist. How did the people receive John the Baptist? What was his fate? He didn't retire to some nice home somewhere next to the Sea of Galilee, did he? He got the same treatment that prophets before God. How about Peter and John? Acts chapter 4, they're told not to preach Jesus. What did they do? They continued to preach Jesus. That's what they did. Men of great courage. Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Stephen stands before the council, the great council of Israel, the Sanhedrin. And he looks them in the eye and he calls them a bunch of stiff-necked, uncircumcised. He was insulting them. Why did he insult them? Because he knew what they were all about. How they continued to resist God. And they even resisted the one who was sent that they all long looked for. I like what he says there in chapter 7, verse 52. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And the answer is none. They persecute all of them. Paul stood before Felix, he stood before Festus, he stood before Agrippa. And he preached righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come before these three men. Now that took a lot of courage. But it took a lot of courage. And then certainly Jeremiah. In chapter 38, Jeremiah is in the mud, sinking. The reason why he's in the mud is because he had the courage to go out and to preach what God told him to preach. That took a lot of courage, didn't it? And now Ebed-Melech comes on the scene. And what does he do? He speaks out for the one who's being persecuted, isn't he? He speaks out for the one that's in the mud. Now there's a passage over in Proverbs chapter 31. Look at Proverbs chapter 31 with me. Look at verses 8 and 9. I don't know if Ebed-Melech knew this passage at all. But I think it really fits him here. Because it says, open your mouth for the speechless. In the cause of all who are appointed to die, open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. He spoke up for Jeremiah when the prophet couldn't speak up for himself. He spoke out against the injustice that was going on to the king himself. That made him unpopular, certainly. Jeremiah was unpopular. There's a Latin phrase, it's called contra mundum, which means against the world. That's what Jeremiah was. He was contra mundum. And that's what Ebed-Melech became, because when you speak out for someone who speaks out against the world, you become friends to him, and thus you're speaking out against the world, the society around us. And it made him an enemy of the state. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2 there. We like to read those on several occasions because of what it says. And really, beginning in Romans chapter 12, and I would say over until about verse 7 of chapter 15, you really have what a Christian ought to be like. Our relationship to our world, our relationship to our government, our relationship to one another. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." We live in opposition to the world. That's what he's saying there. Now, that doesn't mean we go looking for a fight with everybody we come across that doesn't believe the same way we believe. In fact, in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, it says, "If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peacefully with all men." That's verse 18, I'm sorry. So we are to live peacefully with all men as much as it depends upon you. That's what Paul says. Does that mean we can never speak out? I don't think that's what Paul's saying. Does it mean that we can never say that something's wrong as we view it? No, I don't think that's what Paul's saying. Does it mean that we need to let this world just continue the way it's going, or our country the way it's going, and maybe our community the way it's going, and never voice our opposition to that? No, I don't think Paul's saying that whatsoever. Eben Melick spoke out when everybody around him would have said, "Keep your mouth shut. Don't you know you're speaking against the king when you say this?" But he spoke out. And today, what are we told to do? Keep your mouth shut. We don't want to hear what you people have to say. In fact, what did they do? They called us a lot of names. We're fanatics. We're right wing agitators, whatever you want to. Whatever they want to say about us. And a lot of people won't speak out because so many people find opposition to them. You know, you live a chaste, devout, moral life today, and you are an oddball, and there's something wrong with you. Let's be honest about that. Our television shows, most movies, you watch the news. Who's the idiot? Who's the one that's to be made fun of? Who's the one that needs to be avoided at all costs? Who's the one that threatens us? It's the one who lives the moral life. The one who happens to have some beliefs about him, some conviction. Someone who has faith. To hear some people talk today, those are the most dangerous people in the world. It's amazing. And you don't think that their opposition to us is not working? Well, it is. You ask some of our high school kids. You live morally before your fellow high school students. What are some of them going to say about you? Are they going to welcome you with open arms, or are they going to make fun of you? At work, you stand up for what's truth and right and godly. Are you the most popular in the office? Or are you the one that everybody tries to shun? You see, we have to have courage today. Because everybody tells us to keep our mouths shut. Just as they would have told Eben Melick. But thankfully he spoke out because he had courage. He had courage and he also had conviction. Again, Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 11, then we'll drop down to verse 13. Eben Melick took the men with him and went to the house of the king, the treasury, and took from their old clothes and old rags, and let them down by ropes to the dungeon to Jeremiah. Verse 13, so they pulled Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon. You know, it's one thing to speak out against injustice. It's one thing to speak out about against immorality. It's one thing to speak out about things that's going on in our nation. But it's a whole other thing to do something about that. Eben Melick saw something that was wrong. And he did something about that. He personally went and helped get Jeremiah out of that dungeon. You know, that reminds me of another man. Another one of these ordinary characters that we can learn great, extraordinary lessons from. Found over in 1 Kings chapter 18. This man's name is Obadiah. Now, he's not the Obadiah who wrote a book. But he is the Obadiah who was a servant of King Ahab and Jezebel. Now, if you remember them from your Bible history, you know they were the bottom of the rung when it came to kings. You couldn't get much worse than Ahab and Jezebel. But Obadiah was a godly man who was a servant to that king. It says in the text that, that Jezebel was about trying to kill the prophets of God. But Obadiah, 1 Kings chapter 18, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hid them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. He did something about the problem that was existing there in that nation. He did all he could do. He hid them. He fed them. Just like Abimelech did. All he could do is try to get Jeremiah out of that dungeon. You know, today, for some reason, we credit people for pointing out problems in our society. One of the easiest things in the world to do is to make a speech and say, oh, we've got all these terrible things going on there. Make the speech, go home, and then the next thing you know, the news is just lauding you about this great speech you gave and how you pointed out all these problems. But do you ever do anything about the problems? Chances are probably not. And sometimes we as Christians can be the same way. We can look out and see the state of our nation, the state of our community. We can even see the state of the church, and we might point those things out, but we never do anything about it. We might see people that are in need and point that out, and still we never do anything about it. Turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2 has something to say about people that they're all about talk, but about very little action. James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Look what James says there. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of them says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Talking about something doesn't get the problem solved. That's what James is saying here. We like to pray about the borders of your kingdom being spread. But when's the last time you ever helped do that? We can offer prayer after prayer about the kingdom being sent over here or a preacher over there. But what have you ever done about it? Have you started in your own family? Have you done the little things that might encourage them to seek the Lord and serve Him? Do you support the work? 3 John. There's a man by the name of Gaius there. And John wrote to this man and he was encouraging him to continue to support gospel preachers. Verses 5 through 8 there. Just by supporting them, by providing hospitality, financial support, those things were going a long way in having the gospel preached. Folks, if the only thing that you can do to spread the kingdom of God is to write a check, then write the check. Contribute. If you're afraid, if you don't have the abilities to do the preaching, then make sure that someone else can. What Gaius did. And John was complimenting him about that, was praising him about that. That's doing something, you see. Are you providing hospitality? Are you yourself being an Abimelech? Now remember, Abimelech means servant of the king. Matthew chapter 25, as Christ brought to a close some discussions there that have to do with some parables that he mentioned there on that occasion. He mentioned about the fact that those who will be that will inherit heaven are the ones who fed the hungry, gave drink to the thirsty, who visited the sick and housed the stranger. Those things go a long way, you see, with God. He didn't say those who taught Bible class, those who led a song, or those who preached. Every one of us can do the things that mentioned in Matthew chapter 25. And when we do, we all become Ebed-Meleks, servant of the king. I don't know if Ebed-Melek could preach or lead a song or teach a class. But I know this. If I'm ever in a dungeon stuck in mud, that's the one man I want on my side. He's the man. Because he's the one who came and got Jeremiah out of the mud. His act of bravery went a long way in saving that prophet. And that's the type of person we ought to be. What act we can do personally that helps our Lord. Well, in Jeremiah chapter 39, Babylon returns to destroy the nation. Jeremiah is spared, of course, from the wrath of Nebuchadnezzar. But there was another man who was spared also. Jeremiah chapter 39, verse 18. To Ebed-Melek, the Ethiopian eunuch, God says, I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be as a prize to you because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. That was his reward for just being a servant as he ought to be, having character, courage, and conviction as he should. And that then thus reminds me of another eunuch. Now let's go to Acts chapter 8 as we close this morning here. In Acts chapter 8, we have that other more famous Ethiopian eunuch, don't we? Would you ever notice how he has a character, courage, and conviction himself? He was a man that was entrusted with the treasury of the queen. And thus he would have had certainly great character because of his position. And the fact that he came to Jerusalem to worship. He came hundreds of miles that he might worship there in Jerusalem. He was a man of great courage. Because he spoke up and he said, how can I understand unless someone guides me? He admitted he didn't know it all. And he spoke that to a man who met him along the way and joined him in the chariot. And then certainly he was a man of great conviction because when the time came, he's the one who said, see, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized? Well, that's the type of man we ought to be like. Courage, conviction, character that we ought to have, that people see that in us. And to be like a man like Ebed-Melek, the Ethiopian eunuch. We can help you this morning become